one verse of scripture tonight. We talked about the song, first song in the scriptures last week. And I want to take a line out of this song. First song was sung there in verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? I want to talk about God is. God is. God is God. And He's solitary. Greg Elmquist brought a message up at Todd's. Onlyest. Onlyest Jesus. He created that word. It's what He preached. The onlyness. Onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God is alone. He has an aloneness. He is solitary. There's things that, you know, God is such a way that distinguishes Him, sets Him apart from all creatures and everything else that's in this world. You and I, we're in a group. We're in a bunch. You can't turn your hand for the difference in the human race. Anybody in the human race, you can't turn your hand for the difference in it. And in this days of religious perversion, most people know nothing of God's being. But in the Bible, these folks, they knew something about who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods. Micah said, who is like unto thee, O God, that pardoneth iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnants of his heritage, retaineth not his anger forever, and fulfills his promises to Jacob, his elect. And there are very, very few who understand that God is infinite, majestic, great, beyond any imagination we could possibly think about Him. And He's perfectly glorious. Ain't that what He said? Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And I hope by God's blessed grace tonight to inspire us to alone adore and reverently worship the Lord our God, showing that He is alone in His being. He alone is solitary. There's nothing that we can think or say or do that we can begin to imagine what He's like as God is. But I hope that I can say a few things about it tonight. He is excellent. Oh, He's glorious in His excellence. And if you ever see God as He as what little bit we can know about Him that He make us to know, it'll cause you to reverence Him, fear Him, worship Him, and always think of Him in the highest terms you possibly can. Now, a God that you can manipulate, a God that you have to cooperate with, a God that you have to wait on you or you wait on Him in any way, and can you know a God that is pitiful, cannot be reverenced, cannot be feared, cannot be worshipped. But a God who is alone, who is solitary in His being. An old hymn writer said, can creatures to perfection find the eternal, uncreated mind? Or can the largest stretch of thought measure and search His nature out? I want to say a few things about how God is alone and in His solitariness. First of all, here's the thing. There's only one God. Just one. One God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Just one. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, there's one God. One God. One Father. One God. And one mediator between that one God and man. One God, one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. And I want you to keep, look over here in 1 Corinthians 8. Look in 1 Corinthians 8. And I tell you, that's the thing about it. You know, you get to thinking about God. And you get to thinking about where He's at, what He's like, what He does, how you know Him, where did He come from, how does He exist, who was before God, was there anything before God, was there anything before a star, was there anything before an angel, was there anything before anything? But there's one God. And look what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 8:5. For though there be that are called gods, you see that little g? Gods, lots of gods. The Greeks had Mercury, Apollos, Thor, Zeus, and all of them had all these different attributes, but they all had one fault in them. A weakness in them. Lots of gods. Lots of gods. Romans had lots and lots of gods. Whether they're in heaven, where they worship the stars, the sun, the moon, or whether on earth, made out of clay, silver, and gold, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us, who's us? God's people, God's elect, God's people that He's made Himself known of. But to us, there is but what? One God. The Father. Now listen to this. Of whom all things, everything that is, are. And we're in Him, we're in God. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist and are saved by Him. One. Everybody's got all these gods and all these lords. He said, but we only have one. We only have one. Huh? God alone is solitary in His being. There are many angels, many men, and all other creatures, but God is one. He said, there's only one potentate. Only one who exists in His being. And because there's only one God, our allegiance is due to Him and Him alone. Our affections, our heart is to be directed to Him and Him alone. All who know and trust and worship Him are just one body. One body with many members. And oh, there's one God. And oh, my, ain't you grateful that there's just one? If there was two or three, which one would you know to worship? Which one would have the power? And I tell you, not only is there one God, but God is eternal. God is eternal. Genesis 1:1 says the very beginning of His revelation. In the beginning, God. No one ever heard of Him before that. No one knew He existed before that. He dwelt alone in eternity by Himself. And He said, in the beginning, He said, God. Where was He at before then? What was He doing before that? In the beginning, there was nothing but God and no one but God. And if I can, this is how our puny brains have to work. There was a time before time ever began. There was a time when God dwelt alone, in the great glory of His own being, satisfied with Himself, dwelt by Himself, dwelt with His own glory, satisfied with everything that's in Himself. There wasn't any heaven in which He could set His throne. There wasn't an earth that He could call His footstool. That sounds like God. That sounds like somebody ought to be worshiped. Sounds like somebody ought to be bowed to. Sounds like somebody ought to be worshiped and bowed down to and say, oh! There were no angels to sing His praises. There was no universe to be upheld by the word of His power. There was no world or universe to be governed by His wise, glorious providence. There was no man created in His image. There were no seconds. There were no hours. There were no days. There were no months. There were no years. There were no ages. God. 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 From everlasting, God was alone in His glory. Look in Isaiah 57. Look in Isaiah 57. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord? Who is like unto Thee? Isaiah 57. Oh. So from everlasting God was alone in His glory. No man, no angels, no universe, no earth to engage His care. Verse 15. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. You know what I inhabit? I inhabit this little bitty space I'm in right now. That's as far as I can go. I can move from one spot to another, but that's the only space I can inhabit. You just inhabit a little bitty spot on that seat, on that pew. He says, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Oh, bless His name. Whose name is holy. And listen to this. And I dwell in the high and the holy place. I stay up there. But here's what He says. And also dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble. To revive the heart of the contrite ones. So this great God that is eternal must be the creator of all things. He must have created everything that is, because there was a time that nothing was. He must possess all things. He must possess them. He must be the ruler of all things since He made them. And then He must be the one that disposes of whatever He wills to dispose of, including man. If he wants to dispose of a world, He can. If He wants to dispose of a town, He can. And if He wants to dispose of you and me, He can. We're His. And then God is Spirit. Not only is there one God, and He's eternal, but He is Spirit. John 4:24. God is spirit. Oh God. Look what he said in verse 23. He's with that woman at the well and he's talking to her. She's talking about worshiping. She said, I know that Jerusalem's the place we got to go worship. Our Lord said, oh no. The hour's coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And that is italicized. So if you take out the italicized world, that God a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. That means that He has no physical attributes. And the scriptures often describe Him and ascribe to Him in such terms as the hand of God, the arm of the Lord, the mind of the Lord. He has stretched out His hands. But these are terms, these are words that God used to accommodate to our language, to us, to help our poor little old puny brains understand something about the work of God in this world. He says, the eye of the Lord runs to and fro. Now, I know that He does that to let us know that God sees everything. He said, it runs to and fro to behold the good and the evil. But that we understand that God knows our thoughts afar off and that God sees everything. But He uses a language like, well, we have to look here and we have to look yonder. And God says, I want you to know that I see everything. But He don't have eyes. And He's not looking over here and looking over there. He declared the end before He ever started the beginning. Before eternity started, God had me in His will and in His purpose. He had me made the way I was to be made. With the mind I have, the will I have, everything about me, God made it to be so. And so He uses words, so when He says something, we say, well, you know, He accommodates it to our language. We'll say, you know, the Lord heard my cry and inclined His ear. God don't have an ear, but He uses that to let us know that I hear you. I'm a God that hears words. I'm a God that can be called on. I'm a God that can be trusted. I'm a God that you can worship. I'm a God you can trust. You know, I'm going to give you a big word. Anthropomorphic. Boy, it takes a smart man to know a word like that. And not mess it up. But there's anthropomorphic terms that's described as having human form. But I tell you, these things that God uses to describe Himself for our puny brains, they don't in any way represent the true nature and being of the Almighty God. None whatsoever. He is spirit. And God is a spirit. God is spirit. And as a spirit, and this is something He expressly forbids every form of idolatry. And idolatry is that which represents God's being. Now look in Exodus 20. You know, since God is spirit, how do you make an image of a spirit? And that's what God says don't do. That's what God says don't do. He said he forbids any form of idolatry, that which represents God's being. Now look what he said in Exodus 20 in verse 3. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you notice that's in little g's. All gods but him is a little g. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, bird, eagle, sun, moon, stars, or that is in the earth beneath, anything on this earth, anything in the water, anything in the sea, or under the water, under the earth. And listen to this, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. Oh, I'm jealous of my glory. I'm jealous of my worship. I'm jealous, and I want nobody. I want nobody to brook me. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. When it says here there is one God, and he says, have no other gods before me, this commandment forbids the acceptance of any other god. We cannot worship any other god. We cannot accept any other god. I don't care who represents him. I don't care what they say about him. But if he is not God Almighty, if he's not the Creator, if he's not the Sovereign, if he's not omnipotent, he's not the God of the Bible. And so this commandment forbids us accepting any other god. And secondly, it forbids the worship of any image. Any image. And I tell you, beloved, God is invisible. He dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. If he's spirit, you can't see. The representation of God by anything visible, that means an image. And let me tell you what I mean. The use of any religious images. I remember years ago, people used to go around and sell Bibles. And they had these great old big Bibles they'd come around and sell. Kids, you know, go around going to college or something, going to school, they'd come out and sell Bibles. And boy, if they got in there, you know, and they sell these great big, they'd be called them family Bibles. Big old family Bible. And you know, you'd lay that Bible over there, and then the one thing they'd show you, say, sure, look at all these pictures in here. Oh, there'd be all these pictures in there. There'd be the 12 disciples sitting around the table, and there'd be pictures of the Lord, and there'd be all these pictures and all these things. All these, you know, and all these paintings and things supposed to be of Christ. And folks thought, oh my goodness, that's beautiful. I tell you, it's worth it just to get the pictures. And you can't take a picture of God. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, for years and years and years, everybody, if I asked you to close your mind and picture what the Lord Jesus Christ looks like, I believe everybody that's said under the gospel for any years and years, when they close their mind, try to picture an image of Christ, they can't do it. I can't do it anymore. Used to be able to do that, but I don't do it anymore. I close my eyes and try to get an image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's blank. It's blank. I don't see no long-haired, blue-eyed, blonde-headed, emaciated little old man. I don't see somebody on his knees with a light shining down on him. I don't see nobody with his heart, great old big heart on the outside of him showing how good he is. How much of a heart he's got. I don't see no pictures of him and with a sheep on his in his arms, a little lamb in his arms, carried across a creek. And that's what we're talking about. If you have a picture like that, the best thing you can do is burn it. Don't give it to anybody else. Don't take it to the Goodwill. Don't take it over to Good Sam's. Get rid of it. And oh, I tell you, abuse of religious images, symbols, pictures, crosses, crucifixes, religious relics, or even getting an angel's form. People like angels. I've never seen one. Oh, ain't she a little angel? Wait till she grows up. Ain't that right? Ain't that the way we are? Oh, my. But, oh, God. And you know there's churches that have these images around them. Up there on I-75, going up to see my brother, when you get out of Cincinnati, about 30 miles north of Cincinnati, there's a great big church up there called The Rock. And they got a statue, I guess it's 30 foot tall, of this image with his hand stretched out and long hair stretched out there in the front of that church with his hand stretched out. It's like Oral Roberts one time. He said, you know, he saw a 900-foot Jesus. So one thing wrong with him. He's too little. he's too little, ain't he? Huh? Oh, I tell you, all true worship and service rendered to God must be spiritual, must be heart worship. Must be heart worship. It's not sufficient for us to come before Him and get down on our knees or prostrate our body or come with words of praise. He must be worshipped with our spiritual nature. And He gave us a spiritual nature. He gave us this new nature so that we could worship Him, so that we could know Him, so that our hearts and minds could be taken up with Him. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But Paul went on to say, but we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. And that's a capital S. We are in the Spirit. If so be God dwell in us. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of him. So the Spirit of God dwells in us. So God gives us His Spirit so we can turn around and worship Him in spirit. And that's why our worship services is so simple. So simple. What time and what opportunity does the flesh have in our worship services? We get up. We sing a couple of hymns. Very particular about what we sing. Somebody will read the scriptures. Somebody will pray. Sing a hymn. And then I preach. And then we dismiss. What chance does that give the flesh to get up and have anything in our worship services? And we have enough to do with our flesh that hinders our worship anyway. Yeah. But oh, we worship Him with our spiritual nature. We worship Him with our souls. We worship Him with our hearts. We worship Him with our minds. We worship Him with our wills. Our wills, and Paul said, all to will is me is present. Our wills would be enthralled with God if it could be, if we didn't have this flesh to deal with. Our souls sometimes get taken up with Him, just get enraptured and just taken up with God. When you think about Him and you just lose thought about Him, then your mind just filled with joy. To think about, oh, you think about God this way, and you begin to consider Him, and all of a sudden you get lost in your thoughts, and you end up with the purest worship you could ever have. And not only do we worship with our spiritual natures, but we must worship Him in truth. Truth. What's truth? Revealed truth. This right here, with revealed truth. We got to worship God in the truth that He's revealed to us. And that's the only way you can have truth or know God is by revelation. It's impossible to worship Him where He is not the solitary supreme. In other words, He's got to be everything or you can't worship Him. Huh? He says, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That's it. But also in truth. Truth. Now, just like what I'm saying tonight, the truth about God. And I tell you, it's not a suggestion. God don't give a suggestion. You know how to worship Him? He said, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it says He seeketh us to worship Him. That don't mean He's looking around here and say, I can find somebody that will worship me that way. That means that He seeks people and He brings them to worship in spirit and in truth. Everyone that He's called and brought to Himself, He teaches them, you worship me in spirit and you worship me in truth. And it must be the truth according to the truth that God is. That He is. If He's not presented and set before our hearts and set before our minds and set before all the people that we know as omnipotent, He's got all power. I've heard once, yea, twice, that all power belongs unto You. That He's omniscient. That He's all wise. Infinitely wise. And everything that happens in this world, He does it by His wisdom. And that He's omnipresent. That means that there's not any place that He's not. There's not anywhere in this universe that you can go where God's not. Not anywhere. He's everywhere. And if we don't worship Him this way, then He's not worshipped. And there's no worship where the Almighty waits on the will of anyone or anybody. Uh-huh. And we got to be dogmatic about that. I want to show you something over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. Talking about God. God is. Oh, God is. Stephen Charnock's got two big volumes on nothing but the attributes of God. And when you understand that God alone is God, He was alone from eternity. And time didn't start until He said in the beginning. And you know what He's going to say at the end? Time shall be no more. There was a time when there was no time, and there'll be a time again when there won't be any more time. Oh my. But look what He said here. The apostle said about these brethren. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you when we came preaching the gospel. Now listen to this. How you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God. Uh-huh. God is the alone one. Dwelling solitarily by Himself. And He can't be known by man except He is pleased to reveal Himself. And let me wind it up over here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. How blessed, how wonderful, how glorious is God. And He is pleased to make Himself known to His creatures. And that's what we are. We're His creatures. And oh, to worship Him, to worship Him. Look what He said here in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, just starts with God. For God. And listen to this. Who commanded the light to shine out of darkness? That's talking about the creation. There was darkness. And in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was. And look what He said. He commanded the same God who created, said, shine the light out of darkness. He turned around and hath shined in our hearts. Just like He called light. He said, He shined in our hearts. As He caused the light to shine. Out of darkness. Here we had these darkened hearts, these dead hearts. And He commanded the light, shine. Where at? Into that heart. To give the light. That same light that He commanded out of darkness. I want that light to shine in their hearts. Well, what's the purpose of the light? To give us a knowledge, to know something of the glory of God. And where do we see this glory of God? And He calls it to shine in our hearts in the person of His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't that what our Master said? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. God. Is He worthy to be worshipped? Is He worthy to be praised? Amen. If He is who He says He is, and He's like He says He is. Our hearts just... We just can't grasp it. And that's why... And I know I gotta hush, but that's why when we get into eternity... God is so great and so glorious in His being that we'll spend eternity and still not know it all. Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. All right, let's get song number 37. Number 37. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to sing the first... and the third and fourth of this hymn. Just stand together.
Thank you.
thank the Lord for His mercy.